I'm very thankful to Pastor Buchenstein. I hope I'm pronouncing the name right. And the leadership of the church here for having me here. I shared a few messages with Pastor Buchenstein about 2 or 3 months ago, sharing with him about our work. And he was very excited and said, yeah, I would love you to come to our church and share with our church about your work, but also bring us God's word. So it's always an honor. That's especially more important to have this opportunity to bring you God's word, but also to share with you the vision and the work that the Lord is placing on my heart and the heart of others back in Malawi as well as here, to see more good and solid churches planted in our land in Malawi. So I will share with you after sharing God's word. So let's turn together to the book of Psalms, and we are going to reflect on Psalm 87. Psalm 87. And I asked Pastor Buchenstein, say, if it is okay for me to read from ESV. That's the version that I was using when I was preparing for my sermon, and he said, that's fine. So I'll read from English Standard Version, and my sermon is really based on this version. But there you will notice that there isn't much difference with New King James Version as well. So Psalm 87, we are going to read the whole psalm, the word of the Lord. A psalm of the song of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your love. Thank you for giving us your word. Oh, how we love your word. And thank you for giving us this opportunity that we can reflect on your word tonight. Thank you that you've taught us in your word that we shall not live by bread alone, but also by every word that comes from your mouth. The Bible is your word. And we pray that, Lord, may you speak to us. But more importantly, Lord, speak to us and help us see the living word, Christ himself, in your word. And Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer in Christ Jesus. Amen. There are some people who don't like the church. These people don't have kind words for the church. And as a matter of fact, if it were possible, they would have wiped the church from the face of the earth. Now, I think some of you remember very well one activist who said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your church. In other words, I like your Christ, but I don't like the body of Christ, the church. I don't like you Christians. But what about us Christians? What are we to think of the church? What are we to say of the church? And the psalmist answers that question in our passage here in verse 3 and says, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. We are to think and we are to speak of the glories of the church of Christ. Now I know some of you are looking at your psalm and say, well, you're talking about the church. Where is the church? I don't see the church in this psalm. Well, indeed, although the word church is not appearing in this psalm, the city of God, or Zion, means the church. You know, the true Zion, the true seed of God, the spiritual seed of God, is the church. As the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." We who are in Christ, the church, is the city of God. It is the true Zion. So this evening, with the help of the Lord, I'd like us to reflect on our psalm under the title, "The Glorious Things of the Church of Christ." And we are going to look at 3 points. First, we are going to see her inception, the beginning of the church's inception. And secondly, we are going to look at her expansion, the church's expansion. And last, we are going to look at the church's perfection, her perfection. The glorious things of the church, her inception, her expansion, and her perfection. First, her inception. Please look at verses 1 and 3 of Psalm 87. "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." I would like you to notice two important things here that the psalmist is telling us about the church, that he's telling us about this seed of God, the spiritual Zion. And the first thing that he tells us is that this church was founded by God himself. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. He, referring to God, that the church was founded by God himself. And to be more specific, the church is founded on the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And is it not also the same truth that Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 19 and 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, and Christ himself is the cornerstone? You see, friends, the church is not a man's idea. It is not like our forefathers in the faith sat down and said, "Well, wouldn't it be a good idea to have a church?" And they say, "Well, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's start a church." No, the church was founded by Christ himself. And because the church was founded by Christ himself, there are so many things that we can say about that. There are a number of implications. But one thing that I would like us to remember is that because Christ is the founder of the church is secure in Christ. There is nothing that can destroy the church of Christ. Of course, the evil one will try to destroy it with heresies. He will try to destroy it by sowing seeds of division, by bringing persecution. But you know what? The church will always stand secure on Christ. Christ himself told Apostle Peter, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against my church. The church stands secure on Christ, because he himself is the foundation of the church. But also, friends, we can bring this to our personal life as well. We are talking of the church as a corporate body, but also this truth applies to us as individuals. We are secure on the foundation of Christ. Of course, we will meet difficulties in this world. The evil one will try to destroy us. He will send trials. He will send temptations. But you know what? He can never destroy our faith in Christ. And that's the comfort, friends, that we have here. Even those trials come, we are assured. Even though those trials come and bring darkness and shake our faith, Christ assures us that our faith will stand strong. And the hymn writer captures it very well. "When darkness veils Jesus' face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Only Christ is the strong and solid foundation. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. But also notice secondly, that the Lord did not only found the church, but also that the Lord loves the church. You look at verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Here the psalmist captures this truth very well. He says that there are cities, there are other places in Jacob, in Israel, and the Lord loves them. But the Lord loves most the city of Zion. And is it not the same truth that all of us in this world, we are created in the image of God? And in one sense we can say the Lord loves every person in the world. It's true. The Lord loves every person in this world. But the Lord has special love for His people, the church. And theologians tell us of God's love of benevolence and God's love of complacency. And that's the main difference. God's love of benevolence is for everyone. But His love of complacency is for only those who are in Christ. And that's exactly what the psalmist tells us. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord did not only found the church, He also loves the church. And we should not take it for granted, because we know, we have heard, I believe you have heard stories of people who founded things, but they no longer love those things. I have in mind here, I was reading recently a story of a man. He was a general in the Russian army, and he's the one who invented the assault rifle AK-47. And at one time, he was being interviewed by a journalist from the UK, and the journalist asked him about his invention. And this is what he said, that he later regretted having invented the AK-47, because he noticed that it was being used by terrorists and drug lords. And he said, "I would prefer to have invented a machine that people could use and that would help the farmers with their work, for example, a lawnmower." He regretted inventing AK-47. But not so with the Lord. The Lord founded the church. He loves the church. And He does not regret founding the church. And friends, don't we see this true love for the church that God has in His Son, sending His only Son to die for sinners like you and me? That's a greater love. That's a demonstration of God's love for His church. And it's because the Lord loves the church, we also need to love the church. I know sometimes we get discouraged, we look at the church and we see imperfections in the church. We see the weaknesses of the church and we think, well, I don't like the church. And some can even say, I hate the church. But friends, if the Lord loves the church, we ought also to love the church. The imperfections of the church do not discourage us, because the Lord Himself, our Father, loves the church so much that He sent His only Son even to die for this church. Some months ago, I was speaking with a friend back home in Malawi, and I was sharing with him, I was telling him that I'm with my family, we're going back to Malawi and we'll be planting a church. Now, my friend is not a Christian, and this is what he said to me. "Are you sure you want to come back?" I said, "Yes, I want to come back." Now, Malawi is one of the poorest countries in the world, and he tells me, "Are you sure you want to leave one of the richest countries in the world and to come to one of the poorest countries in the world?" I said, yes. Have you thought about your children? Have you thought about your wife? I said, yes. It doesn't make sense to me. And you know, in my mind comes this passage. And I reminded him, the Lord loves His church. And He sacrificed a lot. Even the sacrifice that I can make cannot be even compared to the sacrifice that Christ Himself made for His church. Because He loves the church. And it's because our Lord loves the church and He sends people to go wherever places that He wants to send them. That's why I'm going there. And to do this work. Because the Lord loves the church in Malawi. And He desires to see His people being nourished and fed the truth of the gospel. And friends, that should motivate us. No matter even those places that maybe we might never like those places. Maybe we might never like the people who live in that area. But if God has His people there, we ought to love the people. We ought to love the church right there. And here we are reminded, as Isaac Watts is talking about the love of God so amazing. As he confesses, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. He has loved us, friends. And as a response to the love of God, this love should demand my, our soul, our lives, our all. But secondly, notice here the psalmist is not only telling us about the church's inception, but also secondly, he's telling us about her expansion. You look at verse 4 and 5. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cushi. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. This is the Lord speaking, really. That's the Lord speaking. And what is He saying here? Here the Lord is telling us about the expansion of the church. Now notice how the church is expanding. It's expanding among unlikely people. As a matter of fact, it is expanding among the enemies of God. God says, among those who know me. And now here the word know here represents salvation. Those who know me in a saving way. I mention Rahab, that's Egypt. And you know, Egypt were the enemies of God. As a matter of fact, often in the Bible, Egypt represents idol worship. The idol worshippers. And then there is Babylon again, another enemy of God's people. And behold, Philistia, children Philistia, this is where the giant Goliath came from. They were the traditional enemies of God's people. And Tyre was a city in the north of Israel. Full of immorality and wickedness as well. And Cushi, this is the part of Africa, East and North Africa there. And godly people. But the Lord says, among those who know me, among those who are saved, I mention. And then He goes on to mention these people. The church is expanding among unlikely people. And is it also not true of our lives? That we were the Babylonians, we were the Philistines, we were the Egyptians, we are the Cushites. But the Lord being merciful to us, He brought us to Himself. So that the Lord can say today, among those I know, He can mention your name and He can mention my name. We who were the enemies of God, we who were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. The Lord has brought us to Himself. Apostle Paul captures it very well. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of the flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's what the Lord has done to us. But also notice secondly, that these people are no longer known by their birthplace anymore. You see here when the psalmist goes on, he says, this one, that's the Lord speaking, this one was born there, they say. The people are saying that, and also the Lord echoes the same thing. And of Zion shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. You see, these are Cushites, these are the Babylonians, but they're saying, no. They were born in Zion. And it shall be said of them, they are the citizens of Zion. When the Lord has brought us to Himself, we are no longer known by our nationalities anymore. But when the Lord looks at us, He says, this one and that one, we are born in Zion. These are the citizens of Zion. These are the members of the body of Christ. That's all that the Lord knows. Our nationalities do not matter anymore. And when we come to Christ, is it not the same truth that Christ tells us? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, we are now only known as the citizens of Zion. And again in Galatians we are told, therefore there is no Jew, no Greek in Christ. For we are all one people, citizens of the city of God. And friends, there are many things, many applications as well we can draw from this. But one thing that I would like just to draw out from these two verses is that we should be excited with God's work of expanding His church in the world. Because the Lord delights to see His church expand even among His own enemies. The Lord delights to see those who were once His enemies becoming His friends. We should be excited with missions when we see people are going on missions, not just in Malawi, but wherever the place that the Lord sends them. We should be excited because it excites the Lord as well to see His church expanding in this world. As one said, the missions is the heartbeat of the church, We know that the church is alive when it is involved in missions. Now, you know, often when we talk about missions, usually it comes to our mind, oh, well, we are thinking of those who are going. But missions is not just for those who are going. Missions is both for those who go and those who send. Those who pray for those who are going. Those who support those who are going. You know, as I think of mission, often I think of my own childhood growing up in a village back home in Malawi. We would have wells there and we'd get water from the well. And in the summer, the wells would dry or they would not give enough water. And the people would gather and say, we need to fix this problem. What are we going to do? So they would identify a man who says, well, I'm willing to go down there and dig more so that we have more water. And the people say, well, okay, if you are willing, you are going to go there. And he said, okay, I'm going to go there, but I need you to hold the rope. So they will put a rope in there and they will hold it. And this man descends on the rope all the way to the bottom of the well. And he digs more and he finds more water. And then he shouts, now I think we are ready. We have more water. And they will throw again the rope and he touches it. They are holding that and ascends up there. That's the missions, friends. They are those who are holding the rope. And there are those who are going. And that should excite us because it excites the heart of the Lord Himself as well. And lastly here, we see that the Lord is not only the founder of the church and the Lord is not only the one expanding His church, but also lastly, we see here that the Lord will make His church perfect. The perfection of the church. Look at verse 6. The Lord recalls as He registers the peoples. This one was born there. The picture that we have here is the Lord having His register and is recording names of people who are being added to the seed of God, who are being added to the church. And notice that in this register there are only two columns. The name of the person and the place where he was born. This one was born there, right there in the church. And friends, the Lord is still doing this work today. The Lord is still recording names today. As people come to know Christ, as people believe in Christ, the Lord is recording their names. But we need to remember that this work of recording names will not go on forever. A day is coming when the Lord will complete recording the names. And the Lord will stop recording the names. And on that day, Christ will descend in glory with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And then he will gather all people. And then he will bring them before the white throne of God. And the Lord will open the register again and will read out the names. This one was born there. This one was born there. Until all the names are read. And Christ will gather these people and present them to the Father and say, these are the people that I died for. These are the people that I live my perfect life for. And present us to the Father. Perfect without any blemish. That will be the perfect church presented to the Lord, the Father Himself. Oh, what a glorious day, friends. No more sin that day. No more sorrow. No more death. No more weaknesses that we see in the church today. It will be a perfect church without any blemish. And it's not just the bad things that will come to an end, but even the good things as well. Like the preaching, they will no longer need the preaching of God's word there because you shall behold the living word himself face to face. Oh, what a glorious day. And our hearts should long for that day. But the question that we need to answer, the question that I would like to ask you, my friend, as we conclude to look at this passage of Scripture, is your name recorded in this book? When that day comes and the Lord reads out the names, are you going to hear your name called out? If not, it's not too late, my friend. Right now is the good time for you to come to Christ. Come as the Lord is registering the names right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let your name be entered in this book of life. The hymn writer captures this day very well in that famous hymn when he says, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roar is called up yonder, I will be there. Will you be there, my friend? I pray and I plead to you by the message of Christ, come to Christ, that that day you can say, and when the roar is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, thank you that you love the church. And help us to love the church as well. But more importantly, Lord, we pray that help us. Help those whose names might not be written in your register, that they can come to Christ and have their names recorded in there. Keep us, Lord. Continue your work of grace in our lives until that day you will present us to yourself, perfect without any blemish. And to you alone be glory forever and ever. Amen.